Testament reading?
New Testament. There it is.
Old Testament, yes.
It's first. From Daniel 3. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God."
And for our gospel reading, as you're able, we invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel.
We're doing an old-fashioned size, rising for the gospel. I love that. I love that.
Don't step on cords.
In our study time earlier, David mentioned, when's the last time you heard from God? And this verse answers it, and we've heard from him a lot today. So if you were uncertain, you know when God talks. It might be me. I'm too far front, maybe. All right. In John 1:1-5, and then 10-12. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. This ends the gospel.
I'd like to invite kids to come on down. Squeeze over here. Come on. We can all get in right here. Good. All right. Wait. Oh. Let them climb up there. Hurry up. Get up. Good. Did you notice that we have two people leading our worship today? I want to know, have you ever heard or had a dream? A dream. Okay. Have you ever heard of a dream that scared you? Do you have a bad dream? Okay. Do you ever have a good dream?
Yes.
All right, good. I want you to understand something very important. God loves giving people dreams. Not just dreams that sometimes scare you in the middle of the night, but dreams that help you know what he wants you to do. This man had a dream that he would be able to have a place where pastors and teachers and people would be able to go when they're sad or their life is very, very sad. People have died or their marriages is going through a difficult time. And God let him fulfill that dream. I want to know, do you realize that even though you're little, God can give you a dream or a place he wants you to go? When I was in ninth grade, God called me into the ministry. He said, "I want you to become a pastor." And I got up the next morning and I told my mom, "God told me last night he wants me to become a pastor."
Wow.
And my mom said, "Okay." Well, anything was better than what she had. And And she said, okay, and they started paying tuition for me, and they sent me to start studying to be a pastor when I was only in 10th grade. But I know somebody else that God gave a vision to, a dream in his heart when he was just your age. Do you know who that was? He was a little guy, and his mom had said, as soon as he's old enough and big enough that I can set him free from me, that I don't have to feed him anymore, he was going to take him to the temple. Do you know who it is yet?
Jesus.
No, not Jesus. He did go to the temple. You are right. This is little like you guys. He's this big. You got a guess?
Samuel.
Yeah. And Samuel heard from the Lord, and Samuel began to realize that God was calling him to serve God's people. And he was no bigger than you. And God said, you're big enough to serve me. And when he was just as big as you guys, he came up to the pastor at that time, and he said, God told me to tell you, you're not doing a very good job. And it was a really sad message he had to give, but he gave the pastor that message. Now, you're this big. I want you to think this big, because I want you to ask a question. Dear God, what would you like me to do for the people that you love? Right now, just think about that. Now, I'm going to have them teach us a song, and I want you to listen. This is super easy to get. We're going to let the kids sing it, and then we'll get you big people involved in it. All right? It's real simple. It's called Father, I Adore You. Adore you means I love you very much. I lay my life before you means you can take my life. I got an old life. You guys got a young life. And it says, how I love you. Okay? So you ready? Listen to us. We'll sing the verse once, and then I'll ask you to step in. Here we go.
Father, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you.
That's a whole song. Can you sing it with me? All right. While we're doing that, I want you to think it's actually a prayer. We're going to sing, Father, I love you. Then we're going to say, Jesus, I love you. Then we're going to sing, Spirit, I love you. So we're going to let the kids sing the first one. You guys join in the second one. Ready? All you kids, nice and loud so they can hear us out there. Here we go.
Father, I adore you. Lay my life before you.
Jesus,
I adore you, and I lay my life before you. How I love you,
Spirit now.
Spirit, I adore you, and I lay my life.
God has something for every one of you to do. Sometimes little, big, and sometimes huge things. You don't have to be afraid, because what he calls you to do, he equips you and gives you the ability to do it. Can you remember that for me? Good. I got to go get my bag of candy, all right? Because we call this Children's Sundays, so we get, all right, well, it gets them up here and they smile, you know. All right, let me grab it back here. Today we're going to empty the bag. Everybody gets two. Ladies first. Here we go. Ladies first. Oh, ladies first. Got to be a lady. There we go. Two. Everyone gets two. Go quick. Go quick. Thank you, gentlemen.
Do you have enough for everybody?
Yes, after church.
Oh.
That's back there on the setup.
All right.
There we go. They're all yours, sir.
Wow. That's great. I think we ought to do, have you got a key of D there?
I do.
On your guitar? This little light of mine, come on, lights. Come on, lights. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. The next verse says, hide it under okie dokie.
Where are you going to go, Dave? Where are you going to go?
Well, like, how old are you? Uh-huh. Do you know what a bushel is?
Oh, that's good. I like that. That's good.
See, if you were in grade school or high school, college, I ask that question all over the country. And usually kids have no idea what a bushel is, because they think the song says, hide it under a bush, oh no.
Oh no. Correct. Nope, not good.
And we're in rural Kansas. Every kid in the audience lived on a farm. Wasn't a kid in the audience that knew what a bushel was.
Zero.
Except that kid in Sarasota, Florida, at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church or Concordia Lutheran or whatever it was. And I said to an audience, to the kid in the audience, I said, what's a bushel? And this little boy, 8, 9, 10 years old, said, 4 pecks.
Yeah.
And the whole audience went, ooh.
Right out of the math book, right?
Anyway, so here we go. Light,
it's
bushel,
a
light, light. Come on, folks, light, light, bushel, and a loud no. Hide it under a bushel.
Fair, but
you
not
can,
great.
It's not great. No, you
come
can
on.
Do a lot better than
that.
Hide it under a bushel.
No.
I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel.
No.
I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. We're at a church, and Barb and I, for 36 years, we did concerts all over the world. We're down in southern Minnesota, little church on a Sunday morning, and we don't do this Sunday school stuff usually on a Sunday morning service, but for some reason somebody said, are we going to sing This Little Light of Mine? And I thought, well, okay. I mean, that's before we did stuff like that. So in the service, we were singing. I said, okay, get your lights out and so forth. There was a man sitting by the aisle that as we were singing This Little Light of Mine, he was struggling to get the light up. I mean, it really, you could see he was in a lot of pain. Because he was, you know what a psychologist told me years ago? He was having trouble letting the child out. So he's trying to keep a lid and making sure everybody's an adult. And he's not a child that can just raise their arm. I don't like that. Roger and I, as some of you know, represent a ministry called Shepherd's Canyon Retreat. We provide week-long counseling retreats for men and women in full-time ministry who are in the midst of various stages of burnout, stress, depression, compassion fatigue, and conflicts of all kinds. One time I called a pastor and I said, I'd like to invite you to consider inviting us for a concert. He said, Dave, I've got 3 funerals this week. I can't even think about it. I said, at the end of this week, you're going to be overwhelmed with what is called compassion fatigue. I said, you should not preach next Sunday. Your bucket's going to be empty. And there was just a lot of silence on the other end of the phone. Nobody had ever told that pastor not to preach next Sunday. And I never did find out if he did or didn't. But compassion fatigue is a very real issue. And I'm sure there have been times when you've been in the middle of that, where you've just said, I can't take another one of those kinds of situations. And so we have pastors coming, people in ministry, military chaplains, fact, coming to a retreat coming up is the military chaplain who was in Kabul when the 13 soldiers were killed. He saw it. It's called PTSD. And we've had 600 men and women that have come to these retreats. 13 of the retreats, I was telling Pastor last night at dinner, 13 of these retreats early in our ministry were here in Wisconsin at a place called Heartwood, up by Spooner, north of Spooner, Trago. It was a place that Thrivent used to own. They don't own it anymore. But we had 13 retreats here in Wisconsin. And then some other rented places for a total of 3 years. And then, and this is not the time to tell you how this all took place, but three different couples gave us $50,000 each in order to pay down on what today is some holy ground called Standing Stones Retreat Center. That's the name of the place. And if you're standing out on Highway U.S. Highway 60, no, you were good for that picture. You'd be looking down at the driveway. The palm trees were there when we bought that place, and there's a duplex at the end of the driveway. And we had 3 years of retreats in that duplex. And then we built a building called the Fellowship House. And that's it. And our friends John and Pat Lamp from Jackson and Barb and I, Roger, were there just last Saturday for our Friends of the Ministry gathering. There were 75 people packed into the great room. Can you keep going a little bit more? There, into that great room, and where the red chairs are, we had a little platform, and we had program people up there on the platform, and all of the rest of the space there, that all that other furniture was not there. We had 75 people packed into that room, and it was live streamed and still available. If you go to shepherdscanyonretreat.org, you can still see the program, hour and a half program, that it was live streamed, and a few hundred people around the country and some other countries tuned in to that program. And the bedrooms are right around that great room. That's one of the bedrooms. You know, every time I see that picture, I think that king-size bed looks bigger than a king-size bed, but it is a king-size bed. There's a bathroom around the corner, so we have beautiful accommodations for the folks. And then just outside that building, few feet, is a prayer garden. Those are our rock monuments, boulders that speak of the standing stones. And then keep going. There are beautiful paths going here and there. And another picture is the outdoor chapel. And right next to the outdoor chapel is a stained glass window that's 107 years old. It was in storage for 50 years. I'll bet you, no matter how many old Lutheran churches you've been in, you've never seen that theme in a window. You know what that theme is? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's the theme of that window. And we installed it in the prayer garden outside. There's a little bit of story how we managed to do that. But then the next picture, you can just leave it there. There's an altar and a cross. And we'll tell you about that in a few minutes. But our next retreat begins the day after Easter. It is full. Full for us is 8 individuals. We were at 7, and then about 4 days ago, a pastor's wife called. And I heard more in that story than I normally need or want to hear about why that woman is coming to be in the next retreat. She is really hurting. And so we'll have eight clients, two counselors, and a chaplain. And they'll spend a week together. And it's very intense. Back a couple pictures ago, don't put it back. Those red chairs that were on one end of the great room, that's where group counseling takes place. And it's the healing that has taken place in the last 13 years has just been incredible. I think there are probably 25 pastors in ministry today that came to us at the point of quitting the ministry. Can you imagine what a big deal that is? Our next retreat is number 108. And May is filling up, and June and July. We already have two couples signed up for July. Usually people don't register for a retreat that far in advance, but for some reason, that's what's happening. So when you come to Arizona the next time, you'll probably stay away in the summertime, but we'd love to come and have you visit. We actually have some needs. I just want to be clear about this. We have a need for a chef. So if you're a good cook and you want to work either short-term, like 3 months, or full-time, we need a cook. And we also need a person called the volunteer coordinator, a person to coordinate volunteers. We have a lot of volunteers that come out, but we need a person to coordinate their time and their efforts. So if you feel led to join us in a ministry, come talk to me afterwards. One of the finest people that Barb and I have ever known is Jan Holter. Some of you know Jan Holter from Beautiful Savior, Divine Shepherd, rather. And we just had great times with Carl and Jan. And in fact, Roger and I were here in the area singing when Jan was nearing the finish line. We were in her home, in their home, and we spoke some words to her and sang song. And what did Jan leave when Jan died? She left a legacy. And you know what? I could tell you some more stories of more loved ones who have recently passed who have left a legacy. It's got nothing to do with money. It's got everything to do with a life that was transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. And where the person used their gifts, whatever their gifts were. In Jan's case, of course, it was music, worship leading. In the case of Dick Borchard, our dear friend in Wichita, he was a discipler of other men. He's a retired Boeing engineer, but he was a discipler of men. I mean, it's just breathtaking how God used Dick Borchard. Well, one of these days, you're going to leave... you're in the process of leaving legacy. It doesn't happen just when the day you stop breathing and you start breathing heaven's air. You're leaving a legacy now, making an impact on people's lives now. And then when you cross over to the presence of God, your legacy will go on forever. So the song that Roger and I sing says, "Find us faithful, Lord." And if you've heard Barb and me, for the years that we were together, we sang this song. Roger and I have been singing this song. It's just a challenge. Lord, help me run the race well, not only for the prize, but for the sake of the people who are coming behind us.
We're pilgrims on the journey of the narrow road. Those who've gone before us line the way. They're cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary. Their lives a stirring testament of God's sustaining grace.
Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives.
Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way.
May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey.
Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful.
My kids and my grandkids, they're watching. 'Cause after all, our hopes and dreams have come and gone. and our children sift through all we've left behind.
May the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover
become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful.
Amen. You know, I was reading my devotions the other day. God got really pretty ticked at the children of Israel once they had gotten into the promised land. And you know what? I wish I had my Bible here with me right now to read the verses to you, because the adults forgot to tell their children what they believed. They forgot to tell their children about the miracles they had seen with their own eyes. And so a generation grew up not knowing what their parents and grandparents knew. And I think that is an incredible challenge for moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas. The thing that has pained me for all my life and my dad's life was that Lutherans don't tell the stories very well. And I suppose it's the same thing with a bunch of other people in other denominations. We don't tend to talk about our faith. My parents got saved in a testimony meeting on a Sunday night in a Lutheran church in South Minneapolis. I mean, God brought them after 7 years of a young marriage and three little girls. My folks did not go to church, did not pray, didn't read the Bible. They came to a church because a high school classmate of theirs was preaching. So they better go hear this guy preach. And a lady after the first service says, "Are you and your husband and your family coming to the service tonight?" And my mother, in a weak moment, said, "Yes." My dad, apparently, well, he says, I heard him say it. He said, I told her, "Nothing doing. We're not going to church twice in one day." They hadn't gone to church once in one day, much less twice. And in this Sunday night service, they had preaching. And they were singing gospel music. And then they had a time when the pastor said, "Does anybody have a testimony?" And there were people, one person, that person stood up, and that person, and over there, and over there. And somebody said a verse that from the Bible had become real to them, or a prayer that had been answered, or a marriage that had come back together, or whatever the testimony was. And my folks sat there. You should have heard my dad tell the story and thought, "Who are these people?" Because in the old Swedish Lutheran church that they grew up in, nobody said a word about their faith, what they believed. I mean, nobody, it was a preacher that talked about things like that, not anybody else. So that was a whole new experience for them. On the third Sunday night, I wish I could have been there, my dad stood up. I'd love to have him tell you the story himself. He said, "I hereby accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." And he sat down. And their lives changed. They went to Bible school. They became missionaries. Now my dad served churches. And I grew up in an entirely different home than my three sisters. By the way, my 99-year-old sister is in church this morning in Florida. Mm-hmm. My 95-year-old sister is in a church service in a residence in Minnesota.
But anyway, it was just amazing and how testimonies, people talking about the stories about how God's grace and mercy has been meaningful in their lives.
They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, "Crucify him, he's to blame." He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Upon his precious head they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, "Behold the king." Then they struck him and they cursed him and they mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. But he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. To the howling mob he yielded. He did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone. And when he cried, "It's finished," he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. And he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me.
Let me tell you what's going to happen at the next retreat next Sunday. And it happened at the last retreat on Sunday, and the week before that, and the week before that, retreat before that, all the way back for years. You can't imagine what these people go through. They have dinner on Monday night, and I'm not in the counseling sessions. I have never been in any counseling session in the 108 retreats we've had, 107, 808 coming up. But I know that they're coming on Monday with all, they're nervous and they're wondering, what in the world, how did they get themselves involved in this thing? And who are these counselors and who are these other people, you know, and all of that has to get worked through. Tuesday at the retreat, they tell their stories. And let's just say there are Kleenex boxes everywhere between the seats. One time one of the counselors said to me, I said, how did it go today? They said, "Well, by late this afternoon, there's blood all over the carpet." To say, a lot of pain. Ready to leave the ministry, sometimes ready to leave your marriage. It's been pornography or it's been a whole list of things. Okay, now it's 20 hours later of counseling and now we're at the last full day. And at noon, the counselors give each one of the clients a river rock and a Sharpie pen and say, sometime between the sessions this afternoon, I want you to write on the rock what you're leaving behind here. So If you came to our retreat center and you were a volunteer during that week and then, you know, that day, you could see one of the clients sitting someplace with their Sharpie pen and a rock, and you'd know what they were doing. 5 o'clock in the afternoon, they stand around that altar. No, not yet. Go back. They stand around that altar and they read to each other what they've written on their rock. Then, the next picture, they place the rock at the foot of the cross. I was just there a few days ago. I mean, last Saturday, and we had our big gathering, and I was out to the prayer garden. I was standing there showing people that very spot several times. And then Sunday, I was out there again. And the words on the rocks that I saw now this last weekend are not those words. You know why? The weather wears the words off. I mean, it's a Sharpie pen. It's supposed to be indelible. Baloney. You let the wind blow and the rain come once in a while and the sun and the words disappear. There are words here. Some of you can see them. Self-condemnation, deserted, anxiety, negative reactions, indolence. Anxiety, insecurity. This rock says hopelessness. We actually know who put this rock in the pile because he emailed me a few days after the retreat and said, if you see a rock that says hopelessness, I'm the one that put it there. His name is Bill. Serves a congregation with about 600 people on a weekend. He's come back 4 times as the retreat chaplain. That's a big deal. Incredible to put hopelessness behind you. After they put the rock down, they have a time of prayer. They lay hands on each other. They pray for each other. There are no more secrets. They have laid themselves bare between their little group of people. And tomorrow morning, Monday morning, they're going to separate, go home. Roger is going to sing, and then we'll close our part of the service.
We should not be surprised that pastors and other people in full-time ministry go through horrible situations in their lives. How many of you have already been through overwhelming circumstances in your life? Of course it's going to happen to people who are serving Jesus in ministry. But we sort of forget that. We think they have to be okay because they're pastors or they're youth leaders or music worship leaders, whatever. Hopelessness. Pastor Bill, boy, I can relate to that. I was about 25, had been in youth work for a little bit, and I hit a wall, and then my marriage went down, and I was so discouraged. I didn't feel like I had much hope myself either for a few years. There wasn't a Shepherd's Canyon retreat, but there were two men who made a covenant together to pray for me. I didn't know about it. I probably would have said, whatever. But I happened to be brought back to the Lord and trusting Him and wanting to let Him be in charge in my life. And one night I made a phone call to Vern Larson and I from Iowa out there in California. And I said, Vern, this is Roger. And the end of the phone line just exploded. It's like, whoa, screaming and yelling, hooting and hollering. I didn't know I was calling Vern on the last day of his and Larry's 3-month prayer commitment fleece before the Lord, asking God to do a miracle and move in my heart and draw me back to trust Him. Miracles. I'm here because of a miracle. The people who come to Shepherd's Canyon Retreat, there's no less a miracle than 7 people being plucked out of the Bering Sea who should have all died. It's a wonderful journey that we get to see when people come to Shepherd's Canyon Retreat, from hopelessness to finding salvation and joy in Jesus again. This is a song that kind of reflects that journey. It's called Unbroken. Until today, I believe without a doubt that I had gone down this road way too far, never turned around. And I thought I
weight of my past on my back till the day I die. Oh, but thanks to you, Lord, now I realize that every lie that's been told could be untold. Every soul that's been sold could be unsold. And every angry word that's been spoken could be unspoken. Every heart that's been broke can be unbroken. Sometimes it might take a whole lot of guts just to tell your whole truth. I mean, how are you really? And a heart won't be fixed overnight when it's been broken too. But Lord, you never gave up on me, even though I kept pushing you away. But then you showed me how it's never too late for change. That every lie that's been told could be untold. Every soul that's been sold could be unsold. And every angry word that's been spoken could be unspoken. Every heart that's been broken can be unbroken. To be unbroken, oh yeah. You can be unbroken.
Amen.
Amen. I know it.
I'm getting you to say amen when I can, because once we're gone and pastor's preaching, and I know that at Lamb of God this could actually happen. You get so blessed during your pastor's message that you say amen. See if he loses his place.
What do you think, Bruce? Nah, all right. You probably did.
What was that? Well, yeah, he'll do.
Zingo.
Oh, you're in trouble.
Yeah, thank God you don't have.
Well, anything. Some of you were here for this Bible class hour, and usually it's after a service. There's a Bible class hour, and I get to answer questions about either the Shepherd's Canyon Retreat Ministry or the rescue story. But today was the other way around. So the very, very short version of the rescue story is that Barb and I and five others survived a plane crash in the Bering Sea. Roger just kind of referred to it in passing. And it was an amazing experience of God's grace and God's mercy that was demonstrated. Oh, there's that good map again. We were coming from La Varentia, where we'd been for a week, loving on the Russians, to Providencia, St. Lawrence Island, and we're headed to Nome. And actually, we were headed up to that church, that village up there called Shishmaref, right under the word circle, an Arctic circle. It's a town, a village, that's been for 600 years on a sandbar. It's a really interesting place. I've been there a few times now. That's where we were going to go to do a concert for some Lutheran Eskimos. There's only one church in Shishmaref, and it's the Lutheran Church. And we didn't make it to Shishmaref that day because, as you know, our plane crashed into the ocean. We spent nearly an hour in 41-degree water in the Bering Sea. And two helicopters, commercial helicopters, ended up coming and doing the only equipment. I told the folks this morning, on either helicopter were 7 body bags. So the only reason they were coming, the two helicopters, was to pull some, I hate to be so blunt, some no longer living people with life jackets out of the ocean so that somebody could have a funeral someplace. Well, what actually happened was, it became what has been called the most dramatic air-sea rescue in aviation history anywhere in the world ever. And so we honor the two helicopter pilots, the two volunteers in one helicopter, one in the other, that risked their lives to save our lives, the two fixed-wing helicopter, the fixed-wing pilots, one that spotted us and one that took the place of the one that spotted us, so that when the helicopters came, that pilot could tell the helicopter pilots where we were. So there are a lot of people involved in this rescue, helicopter pilots and fixed-wing pilots, and then some very brave people that risked their lives to pull us out of the ocean. And by the time the helicopters got to us, we were in the water at, by that time, 45 minutes, and you're supposed to be dead quite a long time before that. We could not assist them in the rescue. That's the message of the cross, actually. We can't get good enough. You could go to church your whole life, every day of the week, if you wanted to. And it's not going to equal salvation. Salvation comes through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's where the salvation is, not in doing good stuff. And so we were recipients of mercy and recipients of courage. that it's, frankly, and people have said this for 28 years, is way off the charts. Mm-hmm. Only place to put us down was at the top of that island. Can you put that up there? 760 feet above the ocean is the top of that island. Mm-hmm. It's an uninhabited island, 20 miles out of Nome. And one, two, three at a time, four of us, five of us. Five of us were up there. Barb was not there, and Brian wasn't there. And I finally, in my little bit muddled mind, I figured I better go to the edge of the island and look down to see if they're getting Barb's body and Brian's body. I actually thought for a little while, I'm a widower. I didn't think about it a lot, but I thought, I guess that must be the way it is. And just as I was approaching that edge of that island up there on the top side, all of a sudden, one of the helicopters showed up and sat down, and one of the guys up there with me said, "Dave, they've got Barb." And Barb came out between two of her rescuers, and we made our way to each other, and they had Brian. And they flew us to Nome, and doctors and nurses started working on us. Our core temperatures were just below what you're supposed to have to still have hearts beating. People at the hospital were just astounded that any of us were alive.
Back in the water.
Back before we knew if we were going to live or die, the youngest guy in our group, he was our roadie, Brian, hollered Bible verses twice. I couldn't see him, but I could hear him. You know how your voice goes over the water. "God is our refuge and our strength, very present help in trouble." Voice went over the water. And then Brian hollered a verse that we've all sung right here in this place a few minutes ago. "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And I remember thinking, that's the wrong verse.
You shouldn't have that one.
And we've smiled about that for a long time now. But Roger just mentioned a few moments ago that God is the God of overwhelming circumstances in our lives. And for nobody here in Lamb of God this morning will it ever be the Bering Sea. And it'll never be the Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Who read that verse? Who did a good job? Huh?
Yeah.
You did a good job with those names.
Thankfully.
Oh, yes. A couple of times Roger and I have not been able to look at each other when the lay reader read those names.
Yeah. What names?
Especially when they got to Abednego. But whether it's a fiery furnace, you know the unpreached sermon from that Daniel 3 passage? You know what? You know, I bet you've never preached about this. The presence of God, the pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus, who was in the furnace, didn't blow out the fire. He could have. He could have just, and the fire would have just disappeared.
Yeah.
But what did King Nebuchadnezzar, the crazy heathen king, he said, there are four of them, and they're walking around.
In the fire.
In the fire.
Crazy.
You know what I think the message is? God walks with us in the midst of what overwhelms us. Mm-hmm. He doesn't say, "Well, Dave, you're on your own." He says, "I'm in the midst of it all." Those of you who have lost husbands or wives, Those of you who have prodigal sons and daughters, God's in the middle of it all. Somebody needs to be reminded of that right here, right now, this morning. Father in heaven, for what overwhelms us, we know that it doesn't overwhelm you. You're never caught off guard. You know where the prodigal sons and daughters are. You know their address. You know how to get a hold of them. You know how to speak to them in their dreams. You know how what it will take to draw them back to a right relationship with you. And Lord, for somebody here this morning who has been overwhelmed with grief from the loss of loved ones, whatever, Lord, we just thank you that you're in the middle of our grief. You're in the middle of our sorrow. You're in the middle of our, what in the world is going to happen to me now? Thank you. And for the people that come to these retreats who think that ministry is over for them, thank you, Lord, that you set them on solid ground to look at their past and look at their future in a whole new way. We just thank you, Lord, that we can serve you and we can be your children. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks very, very much for letting us be part of your service this morning. This afternoon at 3 o'clock, we'll be at Calvary in Brookfield, wherever that is.
All the way over there, Dave.
All the way over there.
Yeah.
And then the handout that you've got shows you where we're going to be on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and so forth. Pray for us this week. Pray for the people coming to the next retreat. It begins the day after Easter, 18th of April. And pray that God meets the needs that we have for a cook and for a volunteer coordinator person out at our retreat center. Those are very real needs. There is a door offering. I see a plate over there by the flowers. Is that the door offering? For the Shepherd's Canyon Retreat Ministry. Part of the reason we're on the road, frankly, is to raise money to keep that ministry going. And last Saturday, we we had an offering. Of course, we had an offering last Saturday for the Friends of the Ministry gathering. But we also had a wish list. And half the things on the wish list got spoken for. And I've got the wish list with me. It's in my briefcase. I'll run out and get it and put it on the table if anybody wants to look at what's left. Some of the things are kind of big ticket items and some of them aren't. But anyway, we'd appreciate your prayer for this ministry. And thank you for your support. This ministry, every day when I'm home, I go to the post office.
Yeah, that's true.
Every single day. And I prick out 5 envelopes or 20 envelopes or whatever comes. And I just say, thank you, Lord, for people that care about this ministry. We're trying to pay down the mortgage. It's one thing for a congregation to pay down the mortgage because you're members here and you've got a lot of ties to this congregation. Well, we don't have members in Shepherd's Canyon Retreat. We've got ministry friends around the country, but we're trying to pay down the mortgage, and we paid down in the last month or so, we paid down $25,000. So that's a big deal. Yeah, that's huge. There's a lot more to go.
Yeah, well,
if anybody wants to know what, I'll be glad to tell you. But anyway, it's a big start. So thank you. And if you're writing a check, by the way, write at Shepherd's Canyon Retreat.
Yep.
If you want to use my credit card deal I've got at the table, you can do that too. Thank you very, very much for having us this morning.
First of all, thank you to both of you, and thank the Lord. I think Carol and John sent me, I don't know which one sent me this yesterday, but it was a story from the Second World War about a soldier who was being hunted down, and he was trying to escape, and he came into somewhat of a hilly or mountainous area, and all they had was these very small indentations, cave-like things. And he crawls back into the one that he was closest to, and he could hear the enemy marching, walking up the hill. And he prayed this prayer. He said, Lord, you need to protect me. You need to help me. You need to keep the enemy from discovering me. And you need to build a wall. You need to build a wall. And he said, as he was resting there, he said there was a spider or spiders that began to build a web across the entrance.
Wow.
And across that entrance, they continued to build this web while he heard the enemy approaching, first at a distance, and then obviously as it came closer and closer. And as he came there, the soldiers, the enemy, were searching each one of these little cracks and crevices out. But when they came to his little cave, one of the soldiers said to the other, "No reason to go in there. There's a spider web across the entrance. If anyone was in there, the web would have been broken."
Wow.
And he said God showed him that it's not his way that God protects nor sends the healing nor the power, but God's way. Mm-hmm. And so you may think you need a wall when all you need is God's plan, and you begin to understand. That's God's call on all of our lives. What's God's call for you and understanding what God has for you? So pray with me if you would. Lord, for the grace that produces friendships, for the joy of the gospel that produces healing, understanding, and truth, for the power of the Holy Spirit that gives us new eyes and hearts and ears to see and know and feel things we've never felt before and understand them in ways that we've never understood them before. Thank you for those things, Lord. Come and bless your people here in this place. Come and touch any prodigals or any wounded individuals with a touch of your encouragement and blessing. Let your blood just heal and restore as only you can. And come and minister to the people that are here and to the loved ones that they now can go and minister to also. And then, Lord, give us a vision not to limit you to our view of how it's got to turn out, but build the spider web or send the quiet person or whatever it's going to take to change us or change the loved ones that we care about. Come and bless us all. And so in your name, Lord Jesus, I bless your people. I ask that your Spirit would fill each and every one of them. I pray that the Lord would just turn his face toward you, that he would encourage you and speak to you in the quiet times and shout at you when you need to be shouted at and love on you when you just need to be loved on. And that in that ministry of God into your spirit, he would show you all that he has for you. Mm-hmm. May he set in front of you a vision, a dream, a purpose, a goal. May each tear that he saves that you've ever shed be counted and make you aware of how preciousness each of your struggles are. And in the middle of it, may God give you a plan and a victory, a path to follow. And may you bring those with you that God calls you to reach. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. God's people say,
amen. Amen.
Thank you.